We'd like to welcome you to the podcast of Westside Community Church, where the Word of God is given with simplicity, sincerity, and sufficiency.
We have one last opportunity to declare together the hymn of Christ out of Philippians chapter 2. We're going to say it together this morning. This will be our last time. You won't ever have to say it again, okay? And so let's say it with faith and rejoicing. Let's say it together. Ephesians or Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You may be seated. There you go. We have said that hymn together because I don't know how to lead you in music related to that hymn. It was an early hymn that the church used to sing, and Paul put it in Philippians here as a reminder, and everything in Philippians rolls around this work of Christ. And so what we've wanted to do and desired to do, I think this is our 14th and final study in the book of Philippians, and I think there was 3 weeks we didn't say it, so we've, in essence, at least 11 times, we'll say 12 because it just sounds better. 12 times we've spoken it together with this purpose. My desire was, because I had some comments here and there going, that's really hokey what you're doing every week. I said, that's the reason I'm doing it then. If it's hokey, I'm doing it. Because I want us to digest the reality of what Jesus has done for us. And that's my goal and my hope as we go forward as a church, as we move forward in the Lord, as we move to maturity, is that we would have this genuine faith in a genuine God who did a genuine work so that we could be genuine people. We want to walk by faith. We want to pursue the Lord with all of our heart. Why? Because he's worthy to be pursued. And we look at this hymn here as we declare the greatness of God. And this is what we do every time we worship, is we're declaring the greatness of God, the greatness of Jesus Christ. All the songs we sang this morning were songs that were directing our hearts to faith, directing our hearts to who Jesus is, directing our hearts and speaking into our lives this amazing thing that he's done. And the response to grace then is a life of obedience filled with the presence of God. And this is what we've seen over the last few weeks, especially we've seen Paul encouraging us to command our own hearts, that we have that ability. Why? Again, because we're in Christ, because we have the Spirit of God in us. We can overcome our emotional conditions. We can overcome our moods. We can overcome our thoughts, and we can direct our hearts and our minds to be focused upon Jesus Christ, and therefore leading to, as he says there in chapter 4, leading to the action of obedience. And so I hope that you found this study in Philippians fulfilling. I hope you found it edifying as we've gone on. I certainly have been changed through it. And one of the things that the Lord has just been putting in my heart to continue to keep before us is that Paul's writing this to a church. And these exhortations are to a church. And we're seeing the life of this come through a church. And so it's pretty exciting as we wrap up this morning in it. And so Paul here again is writing to a church about 5 years old. When you look at the dates, it's somewhere in there. And the people who comprised the church, again, they were people that were very near and dear to the heart of Paul. And we know the story. We went through it in Acts chapter 16. The church was a church that God had birthed through supernatural means. The Holy Spirit directed Paul to go to Macedonia through a dream in which he saw a vision of a man asking him to come to Macedonia and help him. When he arrived, he was led to a group of women who met to seek God on the Sabbath day. Paul preached the gospel. A church was born in Philippi, and the first church in Europe was born. In a few days, it consisted We know for sure of a wealthy woman named Lydia, her entire household, a demon-possessed girl, and a jailer worker who ran the jail. Among others who we've learned about along the way, including Epaphroditus, who represented the church in giving a financial gift to Paul in Rome. And is now also returning with this letter back to the church that Paul loved so much, this letter filled with descriptions of his love for them, his personal knowledge of their faith and commitment to the mission of Christ, and their unyielding love and support of Paul himself. We see here a very personal interaction between Paul and this church that he invested so much in. I hear from his prison cell in Rome as he's going to be released and free to come back again, and he will come back to Macedonia on his third missionary journey, but for now he's stuck in Rome, and he's writing and sharing his heart with these dear believers here. And if you remember how he described this church in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, "I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." We see that Paul's like, from the day you came to Christ, you engaged in the mission of preaching the gospel. And we saw there how Paul loves the gospel, how he was living for the gospel, how he was giving his entire life for the furtherance of the gospel. We see that in verse 7 as well. He says there that he has the right to think these great things about them because he says, "I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, that you are all partakers with me of grace." Paul said, "You fellowship with me in the gospel, you're partakers with me in grace." We see in chapter 1, verse 27, he talks about them having one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then in chapter 2, verse 17, he says there that he is there as an offering for the sacrifice and service of their faith. This, again, describes the Philippian church in sacrifice and service. We see in chapter 2, verse 30, that Paul was blessed because of their service towards him when they sent this wonderful gift to Paul. And now Paul's gotten to the last chapter of Philippians chapter 4, and he is now directing and going to bring his thoughts back to the reason he is saying thank you is he is talking to them and going to thank them for, in a very personal way, for their encouragement and their love and support. So we're going to pick up this morning in chapter 4, verse 10. So let's read this together. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Skip down to verse 14. "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared with me in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that from the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." I'm going to look this morning as we go through this last section of Scripture, just Paul's rejoicing. He rejoices about three things in this passage. And the first thing we're going to see that he rejoices in God's church. Paul rejoices in this church. He rejoices in the fact that he says here in verse 10 that, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that your care for me has flourished again." He's rejoicing and rejoicing greatly, moving forward in this kind of hyper-rejoicing, so to speak. And he rejoices in their partnership and their practical care for him. This moved Paul's heart. Notice what he says in verse 10. And this, you surely did care, but what does he say? You lacked opportunity. Very interesting place between the desire of the heart and the action. If we go back to chapter 2, verse 30, Paul talks about this when he says, "Because the work of Christ, he came close to death," talking about Epaphroditus bringing the gift to him, not regarding his life. And notice what he says here, "to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Paul says, I'm rejoicing, I'm greatly rejoicing that your care for me has flourished again, and I know you care. This whole letter, as we just looked at these scriptures in the introduction, the whole letter, Paul's saying, you're my partners, you're my fellowship. Through your prayers, through your support, through your giving, through your undying love, I know you care for me. And now when this gift arrived, Paul says, man, I'm super rejoicing with you guys. Why? Because now your action was able to match your desire. And Paul, it blessed Paul and it blessed his heart that they would care for him in this way. And he's going to tell us why here. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And here Paul talks about the Philippian believers here sharing with him. The first thing he talks about is that they shared in his distress. Notice, you've shared in my distress. The church in Philippi, hearing that Paul was in prison, reading some of the commentaries, they say, you know, they didn't know where Paul was. They were looking for him. It took them a couple years to realize he was in Rome. And when they found out he was there, the first thing they did was put together a gift and get it to him and send it to him. Now, in the prison system in Rome, even though Paul was in a house at this point and able to receive visitors and such, you had to pay for your own expenses. There's many jails, I think Tijuana Jail, other jails down in Central and South America are that way, where you got to pay your own way. They're not going to feed you. They don't take care of you. This is where Paul was. He had to provide his own meals. He had to have people come and minister to him. So them sending this gift to him was something that where they were sharing in his distress. And so if you look here in verse 15 now, what does he say? You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, Paul again is pointing back to say, when you guys came to Christ, from the very first day, you guys began to participate in this way. That's what we see in chapter 1, verse 5. You're in the fellowship from the very first day until now. So Paul here, first of all, says you shared in my distress. And we see in verse 15, they also shared in giving and receiving. And he says here, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So Paul here says this church genuinely loved Christ. They genuinely loved Paul. They were committed to the gospel Paul was preaching, and they supported his mission in prayer, and they supported it in financial contribution. So we see this amazing fellowship. To fellowship over something is to fellowship over a common goal or a common person. When we talk about Christian fellowship, you know, we've boiled it down to kind of minimize it anymore. It's like, hey, let's get together and go get some ice cream. Let's go get some lunch. Let's fellowship together. And it's more of a friendship thing than it is around the person of Jesus Christ. But fellowship in the church is bearing each other's burdens, walking with each other in their distresses, rejoicing with each other in our victories, carrying each other in our weaknesses. These are all parts of fellowship. And Paul here was like, guys, you've been in fellowship with me in all my struggles, all my trials, all my imprisonments, all the things that we have been a part of, you've been a part with me. And this is going to bear fruit here in a minute as Paul continues to talk about this. And what has it reached? Chapter 1, verse 12, he says it's reached the furtherance of the gospel. This should be our goal in giving. This should be our goal in fellowship and participating in the gospel is the furtherance of the gospel. This was Paul's life. And Paul says, you took opportunity. You shared in my distress. And here's a statement I want to make. I was wrestling out how to bring this about, but when you look at this verse, and it says that you took every opportunity to meet my necessities, I just wrote down, love takes every opportunity to meet every necessity. Love takes every opportunity to meet every necessity. This is the nature of love. And this is the direction Paul is writing to this church with. He's like, guys, you loved me, you cared for me, and you had in your heart searching for me, looking me up, trying to find me for a way that you can participate with me in some tangible way. And this is what love looks like, guys. And this is why love has to have an action to it. As we looked last week at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we can have all kinds of giftings, all kinds of abilities. We can be prophetic. We can have all the ability to speak with the tongue of men and angels and be eloquent in our speech and everything else. But Paul says, if we have not love, it profits us what? Nothing. That means there's got to be something to love that goes beyond heart, right? And yet we see that the heart is a big issue and a big part of it. When we were going through the where Paul was calling and trying to deal with Euodias and Syntyche, he basically said, direct your heart in love. And so again, the passion that we're to have for one another is real and genuine, but it comes through obedience and submission before sometimes we see it. And so God is encouraging. And here Paul, he's saying, you guys love me because you took every opportunity to meet my necessities. I want to talk for a minute about giving and receiving. And we haven't, in this church, made much mention of giving and receiving. People have been asking, I've been wrestling, honestly, with what the Bible says about tithing, what the Bible says about giving, what we're supposed to have and do as a church. One of the convictions in my heart, because I came from an environment that tithing was abused, honestly. And many, many internal conversations about it. And when I got here, I was just like, I think we took an offering for about 3 weeks. And I told Joe, I was like, put the bags away. I don't want to do it anymore. Because I didn't want manipulation. I didn't want to create an environment where the opportunity to manipulate people to give was there. I wanted to just trust God. The interesting thing was the very first week we opened the boxes, the giving didn't go down at all. It was exactly the same. So it was like, okay, the Lord was like, don't worry about it. And so by faith, we've just said, we're just not going to do it until God speaks something clearer to us as we go along. And this is what I've tried to do with every ministry in the church. This is what I've tried to do with everything we've done. And I know some of you, I move too slow, but I want to definitely hear from the Lord. I spend time hearing from the Lord. And I believe the Lord, you know, began to speak to me actually last 2 weeks ago, Wednesday night, when I started talking about in Luke chapter 11, where Jesus is talking about tithing and moving forward. But I want to focus here on the heart of giving and what giving, what Paul says this giving and receiving in the Bible is. And I'm going to, if you want to open another place in your Bible, keep your thumb here, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to look at a few verses there as we talk about this issue of giving and receiving. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it'll also be on the screen there, but if you want to make notes in your Bible, we're going to jump between the two. Moreover, brethren, 2 Corinthians 8:1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now the churches of Macedonia were Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. You know, Paul in his third missionary journey is actually writing 2 Corinthians from Macedonia. He's right there with the churches. And what I want to look at here, this is a whole different gifting that Paul is collecting an offering for. He's encouraging actually the Corinthian believers through the giving of the churches in Macedonia. And he's basically comparing them. He's going, listen, these guys are all doing this. But what this does for us this morning is it gives us a heart into the church at Philippi, into this church that is blessing Paul and sending a gift to Paul. And that's why we want to look at this. I want to look at point number one under giving, is giving is in response to grace. Giving is a response to grace. Let's read that again, 2 Corinthians 8:1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you, listen, the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The grace of God bestowed on them to do what? Well, to give. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:2. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Paul here says the grace of God was bestowed or poured out on the churches in such a way that even in the great trial of affliction, they had abundance of joy. Even in their deep poverty, they abounded in liberality. This is the heart of the Philippian church. And Paul here is I think in the book of Philippians, this was still in the growth process. They were radical lovers of the gospel, lovers of Jesus, lovers of Paul, and this whole heart was in them. And we see maybe 10 years later when Paul is in his third missionary journey, just this thing has come to maturity. What does a mature church look like in the area of giving? I think we're seeing it a little bit here, that in spite of the affliction, there was joy. In spite of the poverty, there was deep liberality. He tells us in verse 3, according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability. In verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift but notice their heart and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. The churches here, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, had a heart, again, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 5, of fellowship in the gospel with Paul. And they're now imploring him, take the gift. Why? Because we want a part in the fellowship of ministering to the saints. When we hear about struggle, when we hear about heartache, when we hear about trauma, when we hear about death and things that happen in people's lives and sickness, our hearts are moved to do something about it. And hopefully our hearts are moved because we want to take on and help that person or those people carry the load that they're called to carry. And how do we get there? Through the grace of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Notice, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. Notice this again. Where does it come from? Where does it stem from? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did Jesus demonstrate grace? He demonstrated the grace by giving himself. How did he do that? Well, he was rich and he became poor. Why? For our sakes. This is the heart of giving. It's not for directly for the person who's doing the giving, though we're going to see in a minute that God does give back. Whatever we give out, God gives it back. The heart is, I want to fellowship with these people or this person or this church or this situation in what God is doing in their lives and what they need to have done. What's the example? The example is the grace of Jesus, that he was rich, but he became poor. Now, you guys saw this in the hymn of Christ in the first three verses, 6, 7, and 8. Those three verses there, what do they say? Jesus was in the form of God. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he was God 100%. And yet, what did he do? Verse 7, he emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men. So God, in all of eternity, became a man. And he's a man this morning on the throne of God. That's exciting. Why? Because the Bible says we're going to have a body just like his when we get there. But what's amazing is Jesus, he's like, I am God. I'm not reaching for God, and nor am I going to hang on to my rights as God. What am I going to do? I'm going to empty myself, lay aside my right to use my God attributes. He didn't lose them. He just chose not to use them when he came as a man. And notice what it says. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, the death of the cross. This rich Jesus, who owned everything in the world, Psalm 50, verses 7 through 15, read it. Jesus owns everything. He left all that for what? He became poor for what? For us. That becomes the heart or the motive of the riches of liberality, irregardless of how much ability we have in and of ourselves. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. This is how they were able to give in this way. Not only as we had hoped, Paul says, but they first what? Gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Pretty amazing, isn't it? You see, we see that in this first point, giving is a response to grace. Giving is a response to grace. What happens when grace comes into my life? When the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in his poor state makes me rich in my faith and in my life, giving me what I can never attain. That's the entrance into heaven, right? Ephesians chapter 2, we're seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. The response of grace is what? We give ourselves to God. That's where it starts. We give ourselves to God. Then, Paul says there, then they gave themselves to us by the will of God. What is he saying? They first gave themselves to the Lord. In other words, they began to trust God, and then they gave themselves to us by the will of God, and they basically said, we trust the ministers by the will of God. Isn't it interesting that those who were called then to carry the gift, to move it forward, to do what they said that they were going to do with it by the will of God, they began also to trust them. But where did all that come from? They first gave themselves to the Lord in a response to the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of giving. Now look at the second point. Giving is free and willing. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here's the principle. God doesn't need your money this morning. God wants your money because he wants your heart. We'll look at this a little more in a minute, but listen, here's the heart of giving. It's free and willing. It's a cheerful heart. It's cheerfully giving. It's trusting God. So there's no necessity that drives it. There's no grudgingness that drives it. It's a purpose in the heart of each person. But I want to point out something in this verse. Notice what it says. Let each one give. We're all called to give. Somebody, you may be sitting here this morning going, I don't have a cheerful heart to give, so I'm not. And I would say, don't until you do. But don't live your life with a heart that says, I'm never going to give to God. Why? Because he says, let each one give. Do I give out of my abundance or do I give out of my poverty? Well, Jesus says it's both. But there first has to be a willingness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. For there is first a willing mind. It is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. What does this verse say? As you purpose in your heart, as you get your mind into a willingness to the will of God, how do you get that? By giving yourself to God completely. God will change your desires. Psalm 37 says this, delight yourself in the Lord, what will he do? He'll give you the desires of your heart. How does that work? As you submit to him, what does he do? He begins to transform your desires. Well, here Paul says, if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. What does that mean? You're accountable to what you have. That's what that means. So whatever God is putting in your hand, that's what you're accountable to. He doesn't come to you and say, you're accountable to X number of dollars above your salary or above your situation. Paul says, you're accountable to what he has, what you have in your hand, not what you don't have. Look at verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 8. For I bear witness that according to their ability, speaking now again about the Macedonian churches, the Philippian church, according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. The response of grace causes this attitude of free will surrender to the Lord. Again, Paul's in the heart of giving. He hasn't even said, here's the amount you're to give. He just says, what's God putting in your hand? Then that's what you're accountable for. What do I do? How do I do that? Well, you do it through obedience. Just as you do when you control your heart in Philippians 4:4. Just as you do when you control your mind in Philippians 4:6. Just as you do as you control your actions in Philippians 4:5. So just as we take every other part of our life and we command it, our hearts and our minds and our actions to the will of God, why? Because we want to please him. That's the key, okay? And in that, what happens? Thirdly here, under the area of giving, we grow in grace. Giving is growing in grace. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, 7. But as you abound in everything, he's speaking to the Corinthians here now, He's saying, guys, you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, in your love for us. So again, we see a church in 1st and 2nd Corinthians that had radical giftings, radical abilities, amazing actions and spiritual giftings. Notice what he says, abound in this grace also. So abound in the grace. Add this grace to your life. That's what he's saying. Make it a part of your life. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, 8. I speak not by commandment. Notice what he says here, though. But I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Isn't that interesting? Paul says, I'm not commanding you to do anything, but I'm testing the diligence and the sincerity of your love. Why? Because love is the motive to give. That's it. And to the degree that God has worked in us is the degree we respond to God in our giving. Look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, if you don't know, is one of our tag verses that we have on our theme for our church. Simplicity, sincerity, and sufficiency. This is the third one, sufficiency. Why? Because we believe the grace of God is fully sufficient to enable us to be disciple makers in the world and to go out and follow Christ. His grace is sufficient also to help us to obey him by adding the grace of giving to our lives. And this is what he's saying. And so we see here, we grow in grace. We respond to grace. We freely and willingly give ourselves to the grace of Jesus Christ, and we become people who experience all of God's sufficiency, all of his abundance for every good work, who understand that he has a grace for every issue in our life. It's always the question, this is always the question that we look at in our lives, whether we're talking about adding any kind of disciplines to our life, whether we're talking about marriage or parenting or discipleship, whatever it is. Here's the question I always ask. How much grace do you want to experience? How much of God's grace do you want to experience? Because Paul tells us here, he has all sufficiency in how many things? All things. That we would have an abundance for every good work. And I believe that's what God does in the church through the process of the people of the church giving, is that we would have an abundance for every good work. That we'd be able to do what God is calling us to do. Number four, we grow by giving regularly. I just want to put this in because sometimes people are like, well, what's it look like? I think there's a regular pattern of giving, and I think here's a pattern that Paul lays out for us. Again, it's not a command, but in this culture, in 1 Corinthians 16:2, it says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Paul's taking a special offering. He was coming to Corinth. He had sent Silas ahead to help put this together for him. And when he got there, he didn't want to waste any time taking offerings, which, you know, is a good thing. But notice, be regular in your giving. Grow by giving regularly. Grow in this grace by actually applying it in a discipline of life. Again, not out of compulsion, but out of obedience to the God who gave everything for us. So as the hymn of Christ comes into effect in this part of our life, we realize Jesus gave it all up, willingly came down and became this for us. And what is he calling us to do? Willingly give up your rights, lay it down, and do it for him. And we do it in a regular way. How do they do it here? First day of the week. What's the first day of the week? It's every Sunday. Notice, in the church, on Sunday, what does he say? Decide ahead of time what you're going to give. Make this part of your regular worship internally in your own life. Now, we have easy ways to give at the church, and this message isn't a message to try to get you guys to give. This message is to help you grow. And that's why, you know, we're going through it, because it's in the Bible. I don't teach about it unless it's there. But we have ways to help you to give. One is giving online. You can give online on our website again. It's a convenient way to do it. We get charged a fee there, but it's an easy way to do it. If you do it out of your bank, we get charged 1%. If you do it on your credit card, we get charged 3%. So, you know, however God leads you on that, you can do it at the boxes in the back. We're just, at this point, not going to take an offering. And because I just want this to be something personal and private with you. So as you come into the sanctuary, your personal worship, as you're coming in the door or afterwards or whenever you do it, your personal worship is your giving between you and the Lord. Okay? But we need to decide ahead of time what we're going to do. Why? Because when we're in front of it, we need to already have a plan. So how much do we give? Well, what have you decided to lay aside? How much has God prospered you? The bigger question is, how much has the grace of God impacted your life? That's what'll drive it. Now look at the second part of this in receiving. Go back to Philippians 4. Hold your finger there in 2 Corinthians. Actually, you don't need to anymore. Go back to Philippians 4. The other side of this is receiving. Notice what Paul says in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Why are we talking about this morning? Because when we give, something gets added to our lives. Paul says, I don't want your gift. I want the fruit that you're going to be able to bear in your life. Now, you may look at that and go, yeah, it's convenient for you as a pastor to say, no, guys, really, I'm only interested in you, right? And my hope and trust is that you truly believe that, because that's true. My prayer as a pastor is to not seek the gift from you, but to seek the fruit in your partnership in the gospel. Why was Paul saying this? He was saying, listen, you're getting fruit that abounds to your account. There's profit or fruit that results when men and women and children are one to Christ, when they serve as disciples. And Paul's building churches, and he's been in this mode, and he's like, guys, you've given to me when I was in Thessalonica. You gave to me over the years all of the fruit that I'm bearing. You have a partnership and fellowship in that fruit. So when you get to heaven, guess what? All of this is being added, it's an accounting term, to your account. You're getting richer in heaven. And so Paul says, here's the principle here of giving and receiving. So Paul thought that the Philippians' financial contributions through Epaphroditus, he saw it as a business partnership here in the gospel. Paul supplied the labor, the Philippians supplied the financial backing. And so the idea here is that as this matures, as the church matures, as the work matures, the investor receives more than he has invested, both the ideas of reciprocity and multiplication. How does it work? Here's how I believe it works. Paul, even today, is still getting things added to his account. When do we see the final accounting? It's at the end of the age. After it's all over, God rolls up the scroll, and he creates a new heaven, a new earth. That's when all the accounting comes out. So Paul today, from the book of Philippians and all that we're learning from him, God's like, it's still coming in, Paul. The total's still growing. The little investment you made writing this four-chapter book is still bearing fruit. This Philippian church that we're reading about is still bearing fruit in heaven. I don't know if God has, you know, one of those big telephone boards up there with your name next to you. You're like, man, check it out. It's going. But this is what he's doing. He's taking these small investments, and you look at the Philippians, and maybe at this time their investment relative to the work is tiny. But relative to them, it was substantial. And yet God takes that little investment, and that thing over the years has been growing and growing and growing. I don't know what the numbers are, but I remember reading something about the woman with the two mites she put into the temple box, that had she gained just a simple, I think, 7.5% interest, she would have over $2 billion today. The compounding, right? And she's also receiving her reward in heaven from that investment. Do you see, Paul's trying to help us to see that there's a spiritual side to all of this that is a return on the investment that God says through the law of reciprocity. In other words, the law of giving and receiving, or if you don't like the word law, the principle of giving and receiving is in the Bible. Let's look at a couple of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. What is sown is reaped. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What do we see there? Sowing was that act of planting seed. If you plant a little seed, you're going to reap a little harvest. If you plant a lot of seed, you'll reap a lot of harvest. Okay? Luke chapter 6, verse 38. A measured gift is a measured return. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and it'll be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, the context of this verse is in forgiveness. You want to be forgiven? Then give it away freely, and you'll have that brought back to you. But the concept is the same. You give in faith, and God, it measures a response back to us. How does he measure it back to us? Notice, good measure, based on your good gift, pressed down, shaken together, running over. He takes it, he gets all the air out of it, packs it, and it overflows. That's how God gives back. And so Jesus here again, bringing the same principle of the giving and receiving in the area of forgiveness to the area, we can apply it in the same way to the area of money. Now, look at this third thing. God's promises an eternal increase. I'm going to use a very familiar verse in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. My focus isn't the tithe in the storehouse, even though that's what it says. There may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Test me in what? In trusting me. What does he say? And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out on you so much blessing, you'll not have room enough for it. Jesus, God here in Malachi, as he's teaching here, in this area. Again, what do we see from this verse? And we see the open-heartedness of God, where he's just opening the windows of heaven. You guys remember where we saw this the first time? In our study in Luke, where the heavens open. The heavens open when Jesus went to get baptized by John in the River Jordan. It says, and the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended as a dove upon Jesus. The work of the Spirit with the heavens opening means now we have this open access to heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. And so heaven's already open to us, you see. And what is God pouring out? He's pouring out so much blessing, we won't have room for it. So if you give today, God will make you rich, spiritually. It's really a shame. I know many of you have seen people on TV just using these verses. I was watching on YouTube some of these old videos this week, and you know, one of the guys was like, Jesus, that old thing, Jesus was rich. And when we look at the Bible, we don't see that, right? We see that he became poor. And yet he's like, Jesus is rich. Why else would he need a treasure? Speaking about Judas. They take those and they twist them. This pastor was beating up his congregation because he wanted a $65 million jet. Because his old jet was wearing out. And what's interesting is their church was like, yes, of course, you know. But the world was like, what is this guy doing? And he had so much brought against him from the world. Because why? Because what he was doing was not in the nature of Jesus. What he was doing didn't match even the world's view of who Jesus is, right? And this is why all of this can get twisted and we can contort it in a way where I can share my heart with you and say, here's why, guys, I want you blessed. I want your life full. But in reality, I need to make more money. And I'm trying to make sure our coffers stay full because we've got all these things we have to pay for, including my jet and my car and my house. You see how this begins to get perverted. And you take this very real spiritual principle, biblical principle, and it's all twisted up where nobody trusts the church. Yet Paul says, you guys gave yourselves to the Lord, and then you gave yourselves to us in trust. Because really, it's a trust relationship, isn't it? For you guys to put money in the box, in the back, or online, or wherever, it's trust. It's trust for what? That you're doing what you say you'll do. And I can guarantee you, we're doing what we say we do. We're ministering out into the community. A part of our money that comes in, 10% goes back out in outreach, goes back out into, we're serving, the women are serving at Birthline Pregnancy Center. We're serving at the Project Hope Homeless Center for the men's ministry. We're serving into the community. And so 10% of all of our money, so we as a church putting back into the outreach. So we have part of that split to local outreach and local things like these ministries. And then we have half of it split going out to international ministries. We haven't started that yet. Got a quick announcement for you. We're taking a trip to Kenya around April 15th. With Dan and Kathy Demas. We're going to join them in a trip to Kenya to minister into the schools and into some churches there. So if you're interested in that, we're going to have a meeting about it soon. We'll have a little sheet out by the donuts today. You can get a donut and put your name on the thing. We'll notify you. We'll get together and talk about that. Excited about that because I think the Lord's leading us to take a step of faith and move out. And so we're going to try to go over there for about 10 days, and maybe even about 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks if the Lord gives grace. We're going to do that around April 15th. So what do we do? Open the floodgates of heaven, Lord. Pour out the blessing upon us. The blessing is not necessarily physical, but God will meet our needs. Listen, 1 Timothy 6:18-19, talking about the church. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for when? The time to come. What is that? Eternal life, guys. If you give, you'll go to heaven. That's what he's saying. No, I'm just kidding. Please scratch that from the teaching. But when you give in this way, it's a great sign that you know where you're going. See, what does it do for us in this place of being in Christ? We see here in chapter 3, Paul says, guys, listen, your citizenship is in heaven. That's where you live. That's where you're from. What do citizens of heaven look like in their giving, in their life? They look like that's where their focus is. That's where their heart is. That's their perspective in life, you see? It says in 1 Peter to live as sojourners and pilgrims in the world. Why? Because this world can weigh us down and we can store up for ourselves foundations, the Bible says, cisterns that are cracked that can hold no water, bags with holes in them, all these things of the analogies that we see in the Bible related to trying to hang on to things in this life. In fact, Paul tells us back there in chapter 3, verse 18, that who were the enemies of the cross? Those that had their minds set on the things of the earth. Those were the enemies of the cross. People of the cross, then, are people whose all their attitudes, all of their heart is on the eternal life. Why? Because they know how short this life is. And that's what drives their giving, their good foundation that they're laying based on their eternal life. Again, on how? By the grace that has come through Jesus Christ. Now, notice again, verse 17, Paul says, I don't seek the gift, I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul, in his genuine love, wanted to see them respond and get genuine fruit in their life. Look at verse 11 in chapter 4. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The second point of our 3 points this morning is Paul rejoices in God's strength. Verse 11, notice, not that I speak in regard to need. What does he say? I have learned that whatever state I am in to be content. Okay? How did he do that? He's learned when he's abased, meaning he has nothing. He's learned when he abounds, when he has everything. Notice, everywhere, in all things, what has he done? I have learned. Guys, it's not a natural part of our human nature to be content. The natural part of our human nature is to get more and more and more and more, right? You guys, if you've had babies, you know one of the very first things that a baby says, what does he say? Mine. That's where they start. That's their sin nature that starts to leak out of them at a very early age. You know, you want their first word to be mama or daddy, and what's the very first thing they say? Mine! And they clench whatever they're holding, you know, with a closed fist. Guys, that's our nature. And Paul says, listen, that's my nature. Whenever Paul talks about the law, what does he point to? I didn't know covetousness was so evil until the Bible said the law told me not to covet. Why? Because it's in me. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had a pedigree that was above everybody else. He reached further than everybody else. What was his mindset? I'm going to be the best at everything I do because I'm the smartest person in the world. And when he came to Christ, we see in chapter 3, all of that was stripped away from him. All of that was laid down in his love for Jesus because he says, you know what? All of that was a hindrance to knowing Christ. And I count it all as rubbish for the excellency of knowing God's strength. And we quote this verse, don't we, in Philippians 4:13. We quote it when we go out for a run. We quote it when we try to climb that mountain. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And there's probably other applications for it. But what's the application Paul uses it for this morning? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, even be content whether I have nothing or whether I have everything. That's the context of that verse. Christ strengthens me for what? To be fully content with however God chooses to use my life. So with that, I can be fully content to trust God. How do I do that? Through Christ who strengthens me. How? By the grace he pours out on me. The strength comes from what? Trusting the promises of God over what I can see and understand in my own mind. You see? I had a neat thing happen. Well, Anna came home Wednesday night and she's like, the brakes are going metal to metal. I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't have any money to fix brakes. You know, it's just that first, you know, and then ate all my nails and then I prayed. Took it into Pep Boys the next morning. I was frustrated all day because I had 8 o'clock appointment. Took it in there. They did not look at it the whole day. So I call them up and I'm, had to get all the West Side cards back off the counter that I put there in the morning. And I was just like, and I was like, give me the manager. And the manager comes on, the assistant manager, because the manager was gone. And I was like, I just want to tell you how frustrated I am. She's like, I'm really sorry. I'm the retail side. You know, I'm like blowing her up. And she's like, I'll tell him. And then the guy calls me. It's now like 2:30. And he calls me and he's like, oh, Bill, I just want to let you know we're going to cover all the labor, all the parts. And I was like, so at that point, I was super spiritual. I was like, what? I was like, Lord, you're amazing. You know, and God's like, in spite of you. And I was studying this and I'm going, Lord, I've learned to be content. Because you knew what you were going to do. I brought it in. You let it be hidden from their eyes. I went in there to pick it up, and the guy's like, we couldn't find your keys anywhere. And so that's why we're giving it to you for free. I was like, praise God. You're awesome, Lord. But he knows, doesn't he? And I know there's multitude of testimonies of people that have chosen to follow God because of the work of God in their lives, and God comes back in ways where you're like, I couldn't have told God in the morning, here's what I want you to do, Lord, lose my car, and then when I get there, they'll give it to me for free. Now, if it was really the Lord, it would have had brand new tires on it. You know, it's like, right? You see what I'm saying? This is the life of faith. I got all worked up. What comes to my mind? Don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything, Bill. It's like, that's for them, Lord. I taught that 2 weeks. That's for them, you see. But that's how we are, isn't it? I trust it in the Word of God until I see it in front of me. And when I see it in front of me, my flesh comes out. And what comes out in the time of pressure is what's in there. That's what's in there. And I wish it was something else. But I'm learning to be content in every situation. Now look what he says here, Matthew 6:24. Here's Jesus. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. Notice what he says. You cannot serve both God and money. What can we replace in that word serve? You cannot trust both God and trust money. It's impossible. It's a divided heart. And James tells us a divided heart is unstable. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. That is why I'm suffering here in prison, Paul says, but I'm not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I'm sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him till the day of his return. Now, Paul's talking about his salvation, his life in Christ, but if we take the same heart and we say, listen, I'm in this situation, I'm not ashamed. Why? Because I believe God is able to guard everything I've given to him. And this should guide our giving. It should guide our life. Why? Because we want an abundant entry in heaven. That's what we want. That's what I want. I want to not sneak in the door. I want the doors to be wide open. Come on in with an abundance. And so there's two ways we can go in this area of contentment. There's two things, isn't there, that we see in this passage. One, Paul says, is contentment. The other is contention. We've seen the contention. Yodia and Syntyche in contention with each other. But Paul here is talking about contentment. What is contentment? It's the state of satisfaction or being content. Now here's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Living as citizens of heaven, we gain the proper perspective. If I lack, Jesus is my strength. If I abound, Jesus is my strength. Nothing changed in the heart of the Apostle Paul. What's his reasoning? 1 Timothy 6:7. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Notice that verse 8 there. With food and clothing, we shall be content. It's like, really, Paul? Food and clothing is going to make me content? Yes, if you're living for godliness and contentment and the great gain of faith that comes from that. Paul says, here's the end result. Whatever situation you're in, you'll be content. Why? Because we can't take it with us. We can't take it with us. So my faith gives me the proper perspective of eternity. My citizenship in heaven causes me to be in a place of contentment. Why? Because God is at work on my behalf. What's the other way that we could go here? It's contention. Contention is a state of inward struggle or quarrel or competition. These definitions are right out of the dictionary. James 4, 1 and 2, interesting enough, says this: where do wars and fights come from among you? He's talking to the church. Don't they come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. James here just says, listen, this contention that comes, and the reason Paul is reaching out to Odia and Syntyche, the division that's developing in the church over this quarrel, this contention that has arisen, this state of inward struggle or quarrel or competition with one another. What is it doing? It's causing lust and covetousness to be in the forefront of the person's heart and mind. And why is it there? Paul says, because you haven't asked. When I looked up the synonyms of covet, these are the words that came up: crave, envy, lust, want, long for, and I really like this one, hanker for. Aren't you guys hankering for a carne asada burrito right now? I'm having a hankering. What are the antonyms of covet? This is from the World's Dictionary. Here's the antonym to covetousness: benevolent, generous, giving. Even the world sees that contentment has an attitude to it, and the attitude is benevolent, generous, giving. So we all want to know, don't we, in the church, am I required to give 10% of my money to the church? And that's something I've been wrestling over, because here's what I think I found for my own life. 10% is not mandated in the New Testament. It's by Jesus in Luke 11, he kind of says, hey, it's a good thing. And here's why I think that 10% is an important number. 10% seems to be the number that uproots contention out of our heart, that uproots that second master out of our heart, that uproots that part of our heart that wants to serve the mammon. That would be like a spiritual principle, wouldn't it? You see, that 10% is kind of, it's just like a target out there. Here's the problem we have of it that I think in the New Testament church is that we have this attitude that I gave God the 10 and the 90 is mine. We don't see that in the New Testament church. All these verses that we've been looking at in the New Testament church give us a whole different perspective. Why? We give out of the riches of God. How rich has God been to you? That's how your giving is to look. That's how your serving is to look. That's how your loving is to look. That's how your work in the ministry is to look. It's based on the first gift of God, you see. So I think as Christians in the New Testament, we've got to live in a way that God owns everything in our life. Everything. And here's the attitude we're to have in the church. This brother or sister sitting next to you in this congregation right here has a claim to your resources based on what? Based on the nature of love. Love demands that it takes every opportunity to meet every necessity. This is why when we heard about this morning, the very first thing God put in my heart was give something to them, help them through this. That love gift that brings a financial, tangible message with it. We're praying for you. We love you. We're with you. You see, here's the view of the early church. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls. What's the very first thing we see as the church just comes to life and 3,000 people come to Christ and they're all living together? in the temple, worshiping all this stuff. And it tells us there that through the power of the Holy Spirit, they immediately had this radical love for each other where they just began selling everything they owned. And there's an attitude of the heart there where it says, nobody considered anything they owned as their own. In other words, the Bible wasn't telling us there, go sell everything and give it to a common fund in the church. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, hold it with an attitude that every person around me has a claim to the rest of that 90%, you see? And I don't shut off my heart. When I make it an attitude of I'm clicking a box or I'm doing the right thing, that's as far as I'm going to go. And God comes and says, listen, there's a family that just lost a son and you need to dig deeper for them. And we say, I already gave. That's shut off to you, Lord. And God won't make you. We won't make you. We won't make you do anything. If your heart's not in it, don't. But God doesn't want your heart not to be in it. That's the point. And if your heart's not in it, you need to wrestle with God and do what the church in Philippians did and Thessalonica and Berea and give yourself to God first. Because that's what we see, isn't it? Number three, Paul rejoices in God's riches. Paul rejoices in the church of God. Paul rejoices in the strength of God. And now Paul rejoices in God's riches. We're going to be closing up here in a minute. Verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound. Here was Paul's view of himself. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Notice, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Here's verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Look at Paul's heart here. Indeed, I have all and abound, and your gift has made me full. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? But again, Paul's heart was for them. Notice what he calls their gift. A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul's like, hey guys, your gift filled me up. Your gift was a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. To who? Guys, to God. That's the beauty of it. God's like, I love the smell of that sacrifice. Now notice, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your what? Reasonable service. Now, let's think about this word for a minute. Paul, as he's been going through 11 chapters in the book of Romans, laying out a legal reason why you're justified today through Jesus Christ, beautiful part of Scripture. He gets to chapter 12, and now this is what he's saying. Isn't it then just reasonable that you'd give your life back to him as a living sacrifice? Isn't it just reasonable? So we look at things out of the book of Acts, and we call it what? Radical. That's radical Christianity. Why? Because we've watered down this life of faith to the point where it really has no power. And so it's radical to us. Yet Paul says, this is reasonable Christianity. It's just reasonable. It's just the natural response to all that God has done for us. And so we see also in Luke 7:47, this idea that Jesus talks about, I tell you her sins, that they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. And when you tie that to this verse in 2 Corinthians 8:8, and we saw it a little earlier, it says, I'm testing the sincerity of your love by your giving. Paul, again, if I don't have this liberality, then I don't see everything God did for me. If I don't have this overwhelming generosity, then I don't understand the depth of God's grace. That is the means. That is the level. Now notice the promise in verse 19. My God shall supply how much? All your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Notice what he says here. And my God. Let me ask you a question this morning. In the area of your giving, your generosity, are you able to say, my God provides your needs? Can you say that with confidence? You know who can say that with confidence? The person who has seen God provide for all their needs. That's when they becomes my God. You see, Paul moves it from all theoretical knowledge, all theoretical theology, and he moves it into personal knowledge of the supply of God. And he's able to say, guys, listen, I guarantee you, God is able to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Why? Because it's my experience every single day. This is why I'm content. And how does he supply it? Look at it. According to his riches in glory. Guys, listen, how much riches, how much glory lives and dwells in Jesus Christ. Let's have the band come up this morning. How much? Let's remind ourselves of the last three verses of the hymn of Christ. What does it say? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Paul says, listen, he's going to give you according to his riches and glory. Whenever you give according to, what does that mean? You're giving according to the amount you have. He doesn't say he's giving you out of his riches because, you know, I could be somebody who makes, you know, $500,000 a year, and I could put $100 a month in the offering plate. I'm giving out of my riches. But if I'm giving according to, then I'm giving much, much more than that, aren't I? You see, this is what he's saying. God's going to supply your needs based on his riches and out of his riches. How rich is Christ? Guys, he's raised him up above every name, that at his name, everything in heaven and earth is going to bow. Everything it tells us in Ephesians is going to come under his authority. We are under his authority. That's the glory of riches that Jesus Christ has for us. And it's at work in us today. And this is where we want to be in this place as a church. This is where we want to be as people of God. Here's what he says: to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's Paul's heart. He's my God. I've seen him provide this way. And I can say as your pastor this morning, I've seen God provide this way. Beyond what I just shared with you the other day, I've seen God do this. And I can say he's my God in this area of my life. But Paul comes now, and here's how he closes up. Guys, now to our God. What do we want to see as a church? How much of a move of God do we want to see? We want as a church to go, guys, it's our God who's done this. It's our God who provided at Birthline. It's our God who provided in the homeless ministry. It's our God who provides as we go out preaching the gospel. It's our God who expands our ministry and builds a new building and does new things. It's our God. Why? We've all seen it happen because we've all stepped forward in faith. And we've given in according to what he's done for us. That's God's heart. And I hope that ministers to you this morning. Here's how Paul closes. Last two verses, 21 to 23. That's three verses. I went to public school. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Paul here at the very end, he says, guys, just as a side note, your offerings are preaching the gospel in Caesar's household. That's part of your fruit. Guys, listen, our offerings here are preaching the gospel to single moms who need it. Yesterday they had, the women were down there serving at Birthline. I want to encourage you guys to become a part of that. Eight women came in needing help. Eight women came in just needing a touch from the Lord, came in needing somebody to communicate with them the love of Jesus Christ in a practical way. Guys, I'm convinced God's called us into that ministry. I exhort every one of you guys to give to that ministry, to help us in that ministry. Here's, maybe you're waiting for an opportunity. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. This is all a buildup just to this point. They desperately need boys' clothes, small boys' clothes. They desperately need more formula. They desperately need more diapers. Here's what we see in the church, that love takes every opportunity to meet every need. And I think this is something that God is doing with us. And I want to encourage you guys along these lines, because we have a death mill behind our fence back here. It's no coincidence God's put us here. And we've got babies being killed right here. Behind our fence, guys, every day. babies are being killed every day. And we pray against that. We pray God would tear that down, but it's not enough to simply say we want that torn down. God says, pick it up now and go forward because my grace has been so great in you that there's women in our community that are wanting to keep their babies. And they're looking for reasons to keep their babies. And they show up and there's nothing for them. And now they're showing up and there's women from Westside Community Church that are saying, we love you. And we'll go get whatever you need. And we have a church that is standing with you and we're all together saying, it's our God that's providing this. Not our name. We don't care about our name being out there other than we want a good reputation that God is alive, right? But guys, this is where it comes out. We can't turn a deaf ear to the need, to the cries of these babies behind us. Because we know we would rush that place no matter what it cost us if we could hear the cries of those little babies. And I share it in this way because I want you to know God's heart is heavy. And he's asking us, are you guys going to rise up or are you going to continue to ignore it? And I'm not doing this because this is some ministry we want to do because we want to have a ministry tag to our name. This is something through prayer got birthed out of my heart as I saw and passed accidentally on 3rd Avenue Birthline. And when I saw it, God said, here's your women's ministry. And I'm asking you, please, women, step up to the call of God. Don't let the opportunity go by. Why? Because we're going to be in heaven before we know it. And we're going to be in heaven with these babies that are being killed over here. And those babies are going to be there with us. And we want to be able to say, guys, we fought for you. We fought for those who couldn't fight for themselves. We fought for the fatherless. We stood for the widow. We stood for the innocent that were condemned to die. How did we do it? We clothed them. We fed them. We bathed them. When we get to heaven and Jesus says, you gave me diapers, we're going to be like, Lord, when? When you did it to that young mother at Birthline that I was moving in her heart who was on the way to Planned Parenthood. She stopped there and she found life through you. Guys, listen, I want the fruit that abounds to your account. This is real. It's real. And we have a brother who lost his son last night. It's real life and death. That's what we're talking about. And I exhort you. I don't know how much more I can exhort you. I'm just trying to share my heart with you. We're deadly serious about this. And I'm asking you to give up everything else and the pursuit of anything else that's bringing you comfort in whatever ministry you're a part of, and just, I'm going for it. You know what? It's not fun. There's no AC. It's hard. It's like being here. It's not fun. But guys, listen, you know how you're going to build bonds like the church at Philippi and the Apostle Paul had together? Do you know how you get those? You get in the trenches with each other. And you become fellow partakers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you love people radically and generously. And listen, you will have brothers and sisters born for your season of adversity because you're giving yourself away. It's real. I just exhort you in it.
If you would like more information on this podcast or any other previous messages, please visit us online at westsidecommunity.church.